So we are in the book of Hebrews, and if you were here last week, you will know that we were considering the call to enter into God's rest, the seventh day rest that our God has provided, and we can only do that through trusting and believing in Jesus. And we considered how the author's now going to go into start shifting the emphasis onto a specific office within Judaism. And the whole Judaic system basically was built on the fact that it had, at the head of its order, it had the position of high priest. And so everybody familiar with the high priest in the Jewish culture? Maybe some of you aren't, but and so he introduces Jesus as high priest, and to the first-hand hearers of this message, you know, they could have said, well, we don't have a high priest. You know, the Judaic system has a high priest, but, you know, where's the high priest for this new order which you're talking about? This thing which meant to be, what's meant to be far superior, where's the high priest in that system? And this is what the author now preempts, and he brings this new thought to show them that we do have a high priest, we have a high priest in Jesus. And he is not only, you know, he's not just our high priest, but he's a high priest unlike any other high priest which ever came before. And this is where it speaks about in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and this is the crunch, yet without sin. And this is the difference between Jesus and any other high priest. And just a little bit, touching on the high priest a little bit, I don't know if, but the office of high priest all descended from the first high priest, and the first high priest was Aaron, right? And Aaron was from a specific tribe, which was the tribe of, right? And within the Levitical priesthood, there were 24 ranks or 24 divisions of duty and responsibility. So now, I think it was Zacharias, right? Who is it? Zacharias? It's John's dad, right? Right, and so it was according to his order that he went into the temple to minister. Right, you see when you read that little bit there, ring a bell with anyone? Right, it's because there were different divisions and different orders, and so it was Zachariah's family or tribe, you know, family's time to now minister within the temple because they had it on a rota basis. Okay. So when you read that, that's what it basically means. So there's 24 ranks or divisions, and it was of different duties and responsibilities. And within these divisions, there were restrictions on what a priest could and could not do. And so without going into that too much, we considered how the high priest, he was the only one who can go into that specific area, which was the Holy of Holies, right? He was the only one who could go. So you had the 24 divisions, you know, all of the families of the tribe of Levi, but those guys couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. It was only the high priest who can go in there, right? And so there were restrictions. And we know that he did that once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, right? And when he went in there, he went in there to make sacrifices first and foremost for himself, and then he went and made the sacrifices for the rest of the people. All right, and see, that's the difference, because when we see in Hebrews 4:15, it says that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted, yet without sin. So that high priest went in to the Holy of Holies knowing that he too was a sinner, right? And that he had to make those sacrifices for himself first and foremost, and then he could go back out and then come back in and then make the sacrifices for the rest of the people. And so the problem with this was that once he had gone into the Holy of Holies and he'd done all the sacrifices and then came back out, If 5 minutes later he sinned, whether in thought, word, or deed, he would have to wait a whole year, technically, before he could go through that whole process in that way again. You see? It's a bit like a DBS. It's not like a DBS, but DBS? Right, DBS, lots of hands raised, right? DBS. So you can go for a DBS and they do all the police checks and everything. You're like, oh, you're clear. But 5 minutes after you've got all the clear, you can go and commit a crime and you're not clear anymore. I don't know if that's relevant, but I thought I'd throw that in there anyway. But see, so there was that limitations with what the high priest, you know, with what his function, because he's always subject to sin. And so when we look at the office of the high priest under the Levitical order, and then we look at Jesus, who is our great high priest, we see that Jesus' office is not limited. It's not limited. They were limited, but he's not limited. And within that, we know, as I said, there's restrictions of what the priest and what the people from the tribe could do, couldn't do. But now we have that verse in Hebrews, which says, 4:16, which says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's just not a throwaway verse there. That's actually saying, look, God created a system in the Old Testament. And within that system, you know, you just couldn't just bowl into God's Holy of Holies and think you were all right. You know, you couldn't do it. They couldn't, you know, the high priest of old just couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies. And they were so fearful that when the high priest went into that area on the Day of Atonement, does anybody know what the Jews did with him? Basically, they tied a rope around his ankle so that if God did not receive his sacrifice, they're thinking, well, if he's the high priest and God has not received his sacrifice, I'm not going in there, you know. So they would basically tie a rope around his ankle so that they can pull him out. They're like, look, we're not messing with God. And so that's what they did. And so they did that, you know, they had this fear and trepidation about those areas with God. But now we have in the New Testament that we can just come up boldly. You see the shoulder move there? You can just boldly come before the throne of God. You see the privilege we have within the New Testament. You see the privileges which we have sort of like within Christ Jesus. That we can at any time come boldly before the Father's throne. And it goes on to say that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know what I mean? And grace is, exactly. It's beautiful there, isn't it? And so this is now the relationship that everybody who believes in Christ Jesus, they have towards the Godhead, that they can rock up boldly before the throne of grace. And I would say that is far better than what the Jews had under the Old Covenant, right? And so the author is going to present his argument about Jesus being a greater high priest, the great high priest. And basically this argument within the book of Hebrews starts from chapter 5 and his argument goes right up to chapter 10. He's presenting this argument to these, because remember the first hand here is the Jews, right? And they're thinking, look, this Jesus stuff, look, we've got the Old Covenant here. Why is this, you know, we're going through persecution and difficulty. Why do we need Jesus? Well, this is why you need Jesus. This is what he's going to present. And so this is the argument of, and the whole basis of the book, really. And I suppose what we have to have in our minds as well is that we have to have the God in whom we serve is holy. Amen. He is holy. And so the question is, how does a sinful person gain access to a holy and righteous God? You see, the high priest was the Jews' representative before God on that day. So he was representing and he was trying to make things right, but it was just covering, right? It wasn't a permanent thing, it was just covering. So how does sinful man come into the presence of this holy and righteous God? And in Timothy, we know that it says that God alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom we honor, and to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And so God dwells in unapproachable light. He's trying to give this image that he is holy. He needs to be reverenced. How do you do that? And so the point is now, we've got to go back into time past and think about, from the point that sin entered into the world, God has been speaking to man to show man how they can get into right relationship with him. You see, so when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you know, who made the first sacrifice? It's God who made the first sacrifice, because he made a sacrifice and he clothed them with skins, right? So if he clothed them with skins, then where did the skins come from? Must have made a sacrifice, right? And so he's given them this picture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what the scripture tells us, right? So there's all these pictures. So how does a sinful man come into a right relationship? And so the picture of the high priest was God saying, like, you need someone to make atonement for you. But all the pictures and all, you know, the types I'm going to give you, they're limited, because the person who's making atonement for you, he's a sinner as well. So we need someone to enter into planet Earth who's not a sinner, who can make an atonement for you, which is not just this temporary covering, it's an everlasting covering. And that's the point which he's trying to make here. Now, I know this is all introduction, so bear with me, yeah? But before the law was introduced within the Old Testament, every man was a priest unto God. Okay, and we see that because every man basically built an altar and made sacrifices. You see, Noah built an altar and made sacrifices. Abraham built an altar and made sacrifices. Isaac and Jacob built altars and made sacrifices. And so it came to the point, you're still with me, right? Yeah. And so it came to the point where God says, all right, cool, I'm going to take that nation, the descendants of Abraham, out of Egypt, bring them to Mount Sinai, and I want the whole nation to be a nation of priests so that they will represent me to all the other nations. That was the point. So they come to Mount Sinai, and they had to prepare themselves. And when they all gathered around Mount Sinai, it's like lightning and thunder and it must have been a scary thing, right? I mean, imagine, put yourself there, you're the children of Israel, all right? And then you're at this mountain, and then thunder, lightning, and then a voice from heaven. How'd you feel? How'd you feel? I mean, it's like, exactly, that's how they felt. They were like, whoa, what is going on? What are we going to do? And it's like, and they got scared, okay? And they basically said to Moses, Moses, he's dangerous. God is scary. You go and speak to him. We're not going to speak to him. And so basically that's when God said, all right, cool, because this nation as a nation is scared of me, I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to now set aside one tribe. One tribe who will be the priestly tribe. And it's through that tribe that everybody now has to, you know, if they want to sort of like be right with me, know the sacrifices, know how to make it correct with me. Amen? Amen. Right, so that's, but within that, you get the high priest. Yeah? So within that, you get the high priest. And when we look at the type of the high priest, we know that Aaron was called. So Aaron didn't say, do you know what? God, if you're making a high priest out of my tribe, can I be the high priest? Didn't say that. You don't read that, right? You know, God calls him. And within the Old Testament, if anyone tried to mix offices, the three main offices in the Old Testament are prophet, priest, and king, right? So if you're a prophet, then they weren't expecting you to be a king. And if you was a king, they weren't necessarily expecting you to be a prophet. And if you were a prophet and king, then you weren't meant to be doing priestly duties, all right? And so we have examples where King Saul, for example, he tried to do priestly duties. Does anybody remember that? He went into battle and everything, and then the people were sort of like saying, oh, make a sacrifice. And he followed the voice of the people and not what he should have followed before God. And so he made these sacrifices, and then Samuel comes up and says, like, what are you doing? What, you know what I mean? And from that point, he says, God has taken the kingdom away from you because he tried to mix offices. You're a king. Don't be doing priestly duties. You're a king. And then we have sort of like, I mentioned it last week, I think, the sons of Korah, where they say they thought they're holy, thought they could do priestly duties, and God said, all right, cool. Everybody get away from their tents and everything, because, and the floor opened up and swallowed them up. And then we have this guy called Uzzah who went into the temple with strange incense. You've ever read about that? And then God struck him with leprosy, because you're not meant to mix the two. Now, there are pictures within the Old Testament where God allowed the mixture. So we have King David, for example. He prophesies, right? We have the Psalms. A lot of prophecy within the Psalms, right? We have David, I think, even at one point may have done some type of priestly duties as well. But God allowed it because he's shown you a picture of the greater David, for example, who is to come, who is Jesus. And so we have God instituting this Levitical priesthood. Do you remember before when I done the introduction to Hebrews, I said you can't really understand Hebrews unless you understand certain things. That's why I'm doing all this, right? So just bear with me, please. So within this priestly system, you know, it carried on until Jesus then goes to the cross and there's now a new system. But naturally, that system carried on until when? AD 70, when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. And so there's no more priestly, there's no more Levitical priesthood. It's not there. All the genealogies and everything wiped out. You know, all the items of the temple gone. You know, and so now, for example, if you're a Jew and you have the name Kohen, for example, that means priest. You know, so they would believe that you're from a priestly tribe. So certain names which they can pick up and think, okay, you may be a descendant. And they have to get, within the new temple, they have to get the right people. Because remember when, Ezra and Nehemiah went back to rebuild the temple and everything, and they were just making up whoever, you're a Jew, you fancy being a priest? You can be a priest, but you're from Benjamin. It's not the right priest to try. And that's all right. And it was like, no. We have to have the priest from the right tribe. And then you get the sons of Zadok. Ever read about the sons of Zadok? All right, cool. Well, Nehemiah, Ezra, those books there. It's going back to rebuild the temple. So you have to be from the right tribe. Otherwise, it's all wrong. It's all messed up. Okay? So, you get my point? So all of those things, all of those sacrifices, all stopped in AD 70. And when we come to Jesus now, when we look at Jesus, in Hebrews, it doesn't just call him a high priest, it calls him the great high priest. And the interesting thing about Jesus is that he is the high priest, but is also the sacrifice simultaneously. He's both things, all right? And what's the pattern now is that, remember I said before the law came in, every man was a priest under God. We've kind of like gone back to that again, if you can see it. Whereas everyone now, God calls by his spirit and says, I want you to be a priest unto me. So if you're a believer now, you're a priest unto God. Did you know that? You knew that, right? You're a priest unto God. Now you have to make that personal profession of faith to be a priest unto God. And guess what? You're a king as well. And you are a prophet as well of God. God's spokesperson. Okay? And so as king, you're meant to rule as Jesus Christ has ruled. As prophet, you're meant to speak the words of God through the scriptures. And as priest, we're meant to know that when we fall short or anybody else falls short before us, amongst us, we can bring that petition unto the Lord. You see the pattern? And so everybody's reverted back to the old way now. You have to make that personal profession of faith and choose to be a priest before God. And this can only be done, as I said before, if we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so as we do that, the very thing which God wanted at Mount Sinai, with all the thunder and lightning and everything, he now gets with the church, because as we come together and as our own personal profession of faith, we become the holy nation before God. It's not a nation like we've got borders and everything. It's a spiritual nation, right? You're all looking at me confused. You're with me? Have I just totally lost you guys? Right. So you see the picture which God has developed, the patterns and everything. And so the very thing which Israel rejected, we now accept. And say, praise the Lord. That was all introduction, you know. Sorry. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at just four verses, unpack that, and then see how we get on. Does that make sense? So Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, so that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So you're following, with my introduction, you're following what this is, where this is going, right? So what the author of this letter, epistle, book, whatever you want to call it, is trying to outline as the qualifications for the person who is going to be this high priest. So if you're going to be the great high priest, you have to meet these certain qualifications here, right? Cool. So it says, for every high priest taken from among men. So what this is saying is that the high priest had to be selected by God, and had to be selected by God from men, right? So the word there, men, is anthropos. And that's where we get, I believe, anthropology, which is the study of human beings, right? Has to be taken from men, from a human. And so when we look at this, it could never be anything from the animal kingdom. It has to be a human, right? And why do I say that? It's because we have these films like Planet of the Apes, and we have, it's a really good play as well. We have Simba and Lion King and everything, and Mufasa and all that. And so, you know, you have the monkey in that, is it Rafiki? You know, I mean, the old wise one and everything. And so I'm just saying that is because, look, it's stating that it has to be a human. And we may laugh at it, but God's making a point. I became a human. I became a human so that I could make sure I qualify to function in this role, in this position. So it's not Simba or Rafiki, yeah? And in the New Testament, this word which speaks about for every high priest taken from among men, where it talks about men or man here, it's always specifically a man, okay? So all those who want me to be necessarily politically correct, and it's just a person, it's actually a man. It has to be a man. So the high priest had to be a man, and it goes and it says that he had to be appointed or ordained. Appointed or ordained by whom? Does the text say? It says by God. And then it goes, for whom? What is for whom? For men. Appointed by God for men. You see it? So it's from God to minister to men in the things pertaining to God. So if you want to know how to, you know, if you want to know how to minister to God, you've got to go through this process, yeah? So it's things pertaining to him. And so, knowing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, this has to be a very unique person, right? And it says that he, which is referring to the high priest, may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, plural. Right? So when we're talking about gifts, it's really talking about, in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, they received tithes, they received offerings. When they received tithes and offerings, then they would sort of like present that to God to know how to use those tithes and offerings in the best possible way. So gifts, okay? And then sacrifices. Just look through the book of Leviticus if you've ever done it. You just get a list of the different sacrifices. There was mandatory ones and there was voluntary ones, okay? And so the high priest or the Levitical priest knew how to, right, I committed a sin, right, that's two turtle doves and a cow. A cow, yeah, a cow. You've got to bring that to me, otherwise you're not being right with God. Okay, you needed to know what to bring. And the priest needed to say, right, that's what happened. You see the pattern? Yeah? And so, that he may be able to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And it's sins plural, right? It's not just sin, it's sins plural. Sins, sins plural. So, as we see it, as I said it, and I'm laboring the point, sacrifices was part of the job description for the priesthood, all right? And then it goes on to say that he can have compassion, you know, compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. And so the person who's functioning in this office, you know, has to be someone who's compassionate. It has to be gentle, you know. That this has to be an integral characteristic of their character, and they have to know how to show sympathy and empathy, but within that also know how to make righteous decisions. Okay, and so this has to be part of the character. And it says on those who are ignorant and going astray. And so just that picture of you, the high priest, the priest couldn't just write people off. Oh, you've done one sin too many, forget about it, I'm not making any more sacrifices for you. You keep coming to me, and I'm not making it. He couldn't do that. But sometimes we write people off, right? When people offend us or they just kind of like speak horribly to us and everything, we just write them off saying, do you know what? I don't want to talk to that person anymore. A high priest couldn't have that attitude. They had to be long-suffering. You know what the scripture says about long-suffering? It means you have to be long-suffering. Long-suffering. And so, and then it goes on to say, since he himself is also subject to weakness. And this is just showing that, you know, the Old Testament pattern, the Levitical priests, they all had sin. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And that's just the pattern of, I said, day of Yom Kippur, the high priest had to go in there, make sacrifices for himself, then for everybody else. And so the sacrifices for sin, now it fell, you got to stick with me, it fell under two main areas. There was the sin of presumption and then the sin of ignorance. So we find this in Numbers chapter 15, verses 22 to 30. So, and the sins of presumption fall into two. Someone who's just cold, heartless. Someone who's just calculated. And then we have the sins of ignorance is where, well, you were ignorant. You didn't really know you were doing it. But the sins of ignorance actually is a bit broad, is broader than that. The sin of ignorance is where we're just weak and we fall. And because we're weak and we're fall, we know that God, you know, it says that 1 John, if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where it comes into. But the sins of presumption now, that's where you're just cold, hard-hearted. You know what, Jesus? I don't care about Jesus. I don't want to know anything about Jesus. I'm doing my own thing. Okay. So the Day of Atonement basically only covered the sins of ignorance. It didn't cover the sins of presumption. And so basically, what it is actually saying is that, you know, if you're just hard-hearted and you never ever want to accept Jesus, you never ever want to say, yeah, there's no sacrifice for sin for that. You need to now come into a place to say, do you know what, Lord? I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And I'm going to fall. And I'm going to do my best not to fall and not make the mistakes and not sin. But you know what? There's just times in my life I just weak and I just fall and I miss the mark. You know what sin means, isn't it? Missing the mark, right? And I miss the mark. And God's like, do you know what? Not like I'm condoning it. Yeah, just carry on sinning. No. But it's more like, I got you. I've got a covering for that. I don't want you to live like that, but I can cover that. Do you see that? Yeah. So, he goes on to say, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So you see the qualification. So Jesus, for Jesus to qualify as high priest, he has to meet these criteria, right? These criteria. So also Christ, verse 5, did not glorify himself. And this is where it should spring into your mind, Philippians chapter 2, right? He made himself of no reputation, right? But humbled himself and became a man, you know what I mean? And went to and endured the death, even the death of the cross. You see that these things should spark you. Oh, right, that's right. He made himself of no reputation to become high priest. But it was he, capital H, right? Which he are we talking about here? God the... That's right, you had a 50-50 there. God the Father. But he, God the Father, who said to him, God the... Right? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that's quoting Psalm 2:7. And so what we see here is that the same person whom the Father calls son is the same person who the Father calls high priest. It's the same person. Was Aaron ever called a son? He wasn't, was he? But Jesus is called son. And so the first-hand hearers of this are like, oh right, you're backing up with chapter and verse. I get it. I like it. But then they would have asked the question, but Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. You have to be from the tribe of Levi to be high priest. So what's going on? You have to be a descendant of the first high priest who's Aaron. So how does Jesus qualify? And again, in anticipation of this, you know, the author now opens up something in verse 6, which is just like your thought life should just go, what is that? Where did that come from? It's like they threw you a curveball and you just didn't see it coming. He introduces another order of priesthood which is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And it goes on to say, as he also says in another place, still Bible, right? He's not taking anything sort of like out of some other mystical writings or anything. It's still Bible. Amen? As he says in another place, you, capital Y, speaking of who? The Son. Sorry, I know I'm laboring it, but I just want to get it. I just want to reinforce it. You are a priest forever according to the order of forever's a long time, right? That's just not a one-off. That's not 70 years like of the lifespan of the of high priest. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Ever heard of Melchizedek? Melchizedek. So he introduces this character, Melchizedek. It's like, Melchizedek. Oh. See? And the intention is now for what we should be thinking, well, who's Melchizedek? What do we know about Melchizedek? You need to pause here in your Bibles and then go back to where you get information about Melchizedek. Which, you know, and so you'd love for me to get into that today, wouldn't you? But we're not. And the reason why we're not is because chapter 7 is basically dedicated to Melchizedek. So we're going to get that into that in chapter 7. But let's just touch on it just a little bit. So the author wants them in their thought process, and he wants us in our thought process to go back and consider this person, this guy called Melchizedek. And what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, his name means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. And we find him in Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, King of Salem, brought out bread and wine. That's interesting. In a new covenant, we have bread and wine. So is that pre-law, post-law, mid-law? This, what we're reading about here. It's pre-law, right? It's a pattern pre-law. So, he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of who? God Most High. So again, just a teaser, but when you read God Most High, there's a clue in that. The Bible doesn't use word just for using words. I mean, there's a reason why it says priest of God Most High, because it's talking about the Most High God. And if there's a Most High God, what does that imply? There's others, right? So I'll just throw that out there. The Most High God. So, I don't know why I opened that door for you, didn't I? All right, cool. So he's the King of God Most High. So he's the King of Salem. Now, Salem was the original name of Jerusalem. Salem. So he's the King of Salem. And Salem means peace. So he's the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Peace. And he's the priest of God Most High. Who's now the priest? And as he's saying, it's after the order of Melchizedek, is Jesus. He is God Most High, isn't he? He's the great high priest. You see the patterns. You see the types in the Old Testament. And the New Testament just goes. Psh, it brings light. It brings color to what was being said in the Old Testament there. And so, as I said, he's not just a priest of any old random God. He's the God, he's the priest of God Most High. And the word for Most High is Elyon, which means the elevated one. Elyon. So within this we see that the order of Melchizedek is not just a priest, he's not just a king. He's a king priest. There's a difference. He's a king priest. And so we see that the offices before the Lord God sort of like took the children of Israel out of Egypt and everything, the offices were merged in this situation here. Do you see that? So which is totally different from the Levitical order. And so we know that Aaron was never called son, and we know that Aaron was never called a king. So the role under the high priest role under the Levitical order, you know, as I said, it ended when the first high priest ended, and the whole order was that you had to be a son, so it went passed over to one of Aaron's sons. When Aaron's son, you know, died, it went over to one of his son's sons. And it went over to one of his son's sons. And so you had to be a son of a preceding high priest in order to be a high priest. You see the pattern? To be a son. Jesus is the... Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So, you see the pattern. So, the author, as I said, we'll get more into Melchizedek in chapter 7. But the author wants you to now sort of like scan back and think, yeah, Melchizedek, what happened there? And he's just saying that Christ's priesthood is far superior to the Levitical priesthood. We see that God was that Jesus was chosen by the Father. He became a man. We know that he is sympathetic with men and he knows our weaknesses. You know, his priesthood, it never ends. And we know that Jesus now forever lives to what? To make intercession for us. And so he's not just a priest, he is a king priest. That's Jesus, king priest. And then sort of like now, the author kind of like jumps into something and he says, look, who in the days of his flesh, verse 7. So he's looking back to the nature of his existence as a man. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who's the him? The Father, right? Who was able to save him, the Son, from death. Which is a reference to when did that happen? In the Garden of Hallelujah. Where Jesus agonized in prayer. And when we read this, we don't see that Jesus was not praying, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. He wasn't praying that. You know, when you look at the original text, it says out of death. That's what it should say. I'm just clarifying that because I think it's important. He didn't agonize in prayer to say, I don't want to die. He was agonizing to say, look, I'm going through this process, if I can say it that way, but when I'm in it, take me out of it. I will not let my, what's the scripture? See corruption. What's it say? You will not allow your anointed one to see corruption. Amen? You got to work with me, guys, because you're looking at me blank and I'm tired. And I got my coffee there and I want to have a sip, but I'm like, no, keep going. All right? So, that the Father will take him out of, right? Death. That's what the Greek text actually says. And so he was actually praying for the glory of the resurrection. That's what actually Jesus was praying there. And he was heard. You see, if he was praying, I don't want to die, I want to die, then the next bit doesn't make sense. And he was heard because of his godly fear. It doesn't make sense, does it? Because the Father was like, nah, man, you got to die for the sins. You see, so it's take me out of. It makes more sense. And he was heard because of his godly fear. So the Father answered the Son's prayer because of his obedience and his reverence to the Father. You know, he walked that perfect life as a man. And then it goes, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. So, as God, did he need to learn obedience? No. But as a man, as the last Adam, he needs to go through this process to say, do you know what? He gave us the Ten Commandments and he said, basically, if any of you can keep the Ten Commandments, I declare you righteous. Walk up into heaven. Problem was that none of us could keep the Ten Commandments, right? So there has to be someone who can fulfill that in order to get to say, yeah, bowl up to heaven. But he doesn't just bowl up to heaven for himself. He provides a way for everyone now to be able to, can I use the word bowl up to heaven? Can I use that? Do you know what I mean? Bowling? You're just not going to work with me today, are you? All right. You just enter. See, it's street language I'm going to use, and I shouldn't because rock up and bowl. I don't know. Please give me a word. Somebody who's very educated. Enter's just good. Enter's good. There's not another descriptive word we can use. Has a bit more power. No? Okay. We'll fill it in afterwards when we edit. So, it's a reference back to the garden, and he heard his prayer because of his godly fear. And here we have, in education, if we can say it, through instruction and experience. So, you know, I've got two boys. The oldest one, basically, if I said, Joel, do this, it would be like, yes, Dad. And he'll kind of like follow it to the letter, in a sense. my youngest son, Zach, don't do that. And he'll look at me and do exactly what I'm telling him not to do. And as he got older, it was like, you know, Dad, I have to learn through experience. You know, and there's a West Indian saying, you cannot hear, must feel. If you can't hear, you're going to feel the consequences, basically. And so, yeah, so it's education through experience, isn't it? So the picture is this. God, you've never experienced what I've experienced. How can you? You're God. Oh, but I've become a man. And I've been tempted in all points which you've been tempted, yet without sin. So now I can sympathize with you. Do you get the point? He can sympathize with us now. He gets it. And so he had to go through this process of suffering, trial, temptation. Satan's going to tempt you over there in the wilderness. What are you going to do? Man should not live by bread alone. All right, cool. You're going to follow the Father. You see? Jesus said very poignant things in the Gospel of John. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus wasn't just here like Lone Ranger doing his own thing. It's like, he was like, what should I do? Do this. Yes, sir. Should I? No. Yes. You see, he was communicating with the Father. Turn left, go right, go over here, go over there, whatever. Under obedience. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 5:30. So you're getting it now. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He had to experience these things. And the ultimate education, I suppose, was the obedience of going to the cross. Going to the cross, not because he had to go to the cross. He didn't have any sin. But he was going to take on the sin of the world upon himself so that we could have that right relationship with the Father. And having, verse 9, being perfected as a man, because he doesn't need to be perfected as God, as the eternal God, does he? But as a man, he now becomes the author of eternal salvation to all whom obey him. To all who, there's a qualification, right? You have to obey him to qualify. And so we get a picture of the complete and perfect king, the complete and perfect king high priest, who offers all this, as I said, to all who obey him. And when we read that word, obey him, now, that doesn't mean now sort of like we were walking our lives, living our lives in our BC before Christ days and everything, doing everything we want. And then we come into a relationship with Jesus and it's like, don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Oh, you're a Christian now, don't do this, don't do that. It's meant to be a living relationship. Not based on rules and regulations that you have to do, but it's now the attitude is, do you know what? Because of what Christ has done for me, I'm happy now to live my life. Yeah, there's going to be struggles, but I choose to live my life in this way now because of what he's done for me. Do you see that? So don't read that to all who obey. Oh, you missed the mark over there. It's not that relationship with God. It's a relationship where, you know, he wants us to choose to, he outlines the path for our lives and his word and everything. He's like, you know what, Lord, that sounds good to me. That's good parameters for me. I can work within that. The world may not work within that, but I can see how you want me to work within that, you see? And so it's just obeying the Lord, and it has to be that natural outworking of it. And it's not just saying, I believe in you, because faith without works is dead. All right. So, you know, so it is a belief in God, but it's putting feet onto that. It's putting wheels onto that and movement. Because the scripture does tell us that Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, right? So we know that there is that belief, that mental assent, but then the I can look at you and say, I know what you believe in because I see what you do. A tree should be known by its fruit, right? So you're not, it's not like going around judging everyone, saying, ah, I see what you do, and you're not a blit. No, it's like, I can look at your life and think, well, I can get an understanding of where you're at with the Lord because the things you may say, the things you may do. And I can say, well, as a Christian, I can see Christian fruit there, or I don't see any Christian fruit there. And I'm perfectly entitled to make that judgment as a believer because the scriptures tells me I can do that. And I should be able to go to my brother or my sister and say, do you know what? It's like, you know, I just see these certain things. I may be out of turn, but, you know, can we pray? Can we talk about something? I mean, in humility, you would do that. You wouldn't just sort of like be all judgy. Judgy. And yeah. We'll leave that there. So, yeah. Oh, the point I was making about Abraham was that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But there became a point where God said to Abraham, do you know what? Take your son, your only beloved son, and go and sacrifice him unto me. See, had to be a bit of faith in works. You see that? I'm just proving my point. And having, verse 9, having been perfected, he becomes the author of salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom, you know, I've got much to say. You know, there's much to say and hard to explain. But guess what? Since you have become dull in hearing, I want to, it's like the author of this wants to say, look, I want to get into some deep stuff, some meaty stuff, which is going to bless you and you're going to see types and shadows and patterns, and it's going to encourage your heart and bless your heart and give you that extra push so that you can just continue walking your life. But guess what? You guys have become lazy. You become intellectually lazy. You've been lazy in your walk and everything. You become dull in hearing. You just don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. And so he challenges them again and says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, that's one of those ouch moments. Ouch. Although by this time, how long? Nah, this is not me getting on anyone, right? Or even myself. How long have you been a believer now and you can't even kind of like put two verses of scripture together? If anybody asks you for the hope of, you know, the things you believe in, you know, I mean, hope of your calling, you can't put two scriptures together. Maybe one. Jesus loves you. John 3:16. You can't quote it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, ouch, you need someone to teach you again. And this is what I spoke about when with the introduction. I caught a few people out, didn't I? The first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk. Ooh, and not solid food. Anybody else still has a diet of milk in this room? I mean, breakfast, lunch and dinner, milk. SMA, they still do SMA. Milk. I mean, none of us have milk, right? Breakfast, lunch and dinner. But you still need milk. Breakfast, lunch and dinner. And not solid food. Not yam and banana and rice, some peas and jerk chicken or some, you know, madras, vindaloo, naan bread and all them things there, you know, just trying to keep it culturally relevant, you know. Jollof rice and fufu and them thing there. Just thought I'd throw that in as well. Pounded yam. Pounded yam. If I've offended anyone, just talk to me afterwards, okay? So, like, I'm gonna go there again because it's sweet me. I wanna give you pounded yam, yeah, but you're still on this milk thing. help me. I wanna give you some jollof rice, some naan bread, some rice and peas, but you're not ready for it. You're on this milk thing still. For everyone who partakes only of milk, yeah, only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe or a baby. I'm saying baby. The Bible doesn't say I'm saying baby. You're a baby. And he's saying you're dull of hearing. The reason why you're a baby, you're not looking at the scriptures. You're not trying to kind of like marry a couple of verses together and get a little bit more understanding of what the Bible actually means and what it means to me and how can I apply it to my life. No, you just want to be a baby. You want somebody else to teach you. And then he goes into it, but solid food. Rice and peas and jerk chicken and jollof, and I'm going to rinse it out again, and that naan bread and pilau rice and all them tinamad. That belongs to those who are of full age. That is those by reason of use, have their senses. Oh, so it's talking about the senses as well now. Senses exercise to discern both good and evil. See, if you're not in your Bible, and you don't know what the scripture says, and somebody says to you, do you know what? Jesus came back last week, you know. He came back and he's in the desert in Saudi Arabia preaching, and he's developing a church. You're like, what? I'm going to go over to Saudi Arabia? That's a random example, but do you know what I mean? If you don't know your Bible, somebody would hoodwink you and start telling you different doctrines. You're going to fall for it. Somebody will knock on your door. What do you think about the world and the way it is right now? Have you considered the Watchtower magazine? You'll fall for it. People fall for it. You know, driving along yesterday and I saw them out with their little briefcase and sort of like, they all look the same, and it's like, and they're, you know, 2x2. It's biblical principle, right? And they're knocking on those doors. I don't see knocking on doors in the Bible still. But 2x2 is a principle. But they're being led astray, right? They're being led astray. Because it's not Bible. They don't see Jesus as God. They see him as a power, right? And so they're not looking at the deity of Christ. They don't see him as divine. And you cannot say you have a belief in Yahweh if you do not see Jesus as divine. His son, who came to made the payment for sacrifices of sin. You can't. And so, if they come knocking on your door, and you say, nah, I'm a born again, they've got verses for you. I'm serious. They have lessons of, if somebody says they're born again, this is where you take them, this is what you, and they have it mapped out in their New World's Translation, I'm just picking on the Jehovah's Witness today, I'm sorry, but they have verses to challenge you and try to convince you that they have the truth and you don't. And what I'm saying is, if they come knocking on your door, you're like, oh, I just put the dinner on, you know, I really ain't got no time, and man, I'm just watching EastEnders, so like, but come on, man, we do that, innit, right? It may not be in the EastEnders, but do we actually say, do you know what? Come in. Let me make you a cup of tea. Let's sit down and chop up the word and break it up a little bit, right? This is what you believe, but this is what the Bible actually says. Maybe you do. There's moments where I do that, and there's moments where I'm like, it's not for now. I haven't got the time to get into this now. Just digressing again, and I know I've kept you for a long time, but there used to be times when I used to really go toe-to-toe, and I got to a point with a couple of them where it's like, they weren't changing their perspective, I wasn't changing my perspective, and I thought, well, what is the point? I don't know. It could be seed sowing, I don't know. But they were fully entrenched in their belief system, and I was like, Lord, that's not me trying to be clever getting them out of there. That's for you by your Holy Spirit to show them the error of what they're... Because who can save anyone, right? None of us. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. So it got to the point. But there's always value in sharing the word of God. That's what I think I'm trying to say. And if you never open up your door, you pretend you're not in. Maybe you need to open up your door. Invite them in. Or just keep them at your door. Like, let them cross the threshold. All right, let's have this conversation. Now, I said it and some of you laugh because you've done that, right? See? Right. So the point is... Right. So I've just read those verses. I'm going to close with this, and it's just going to hopefully encourage you to look at this chapter during the week and formulate your own opinion, right? Now, It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the point here is two questions I'm going to pose to you. Is the author speaking to believers who are baby believers, and I can't like emphasize the point there, right, who should be more mature as believers, which I believe is a good argument, and it's still relevant, or within the context of the book of Hebrews, is he speaking to Jews who are struggling to leave Judaism? Therefore, Judaism is the milk. You with me? And faith in Christ Jesus is the solid food. Judaism is the type and the shadow, whereas belief in Christ Jesus is the substance. I'll leave you to ponder on that during the week and see where you sort of like which side you land on, or both. I'm happy to be with both. You know, you see, many times as Christians, and I'm not saying in every situation, but sometimes there's a both. It means this, but it also means that. Yeah. Are we good?
Yes.
Cool. So, Jesus, our great high priest, but he's a high priest under a different order. The order of, you're going to tell me the name?
Melchizedek.
Hallelujah, Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek is not for next week, it's for a couple of weeks' time still, but we'll get into it. And it's a very, very interesting study as well. So, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can have fun within you, Lord. I mean, you know, your word is serious and we see the seriousness of it. We know that it's quick and it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know those things, Lord. But we also know, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength, Lord. And as we relate to it as to things which are very, very common to us, Lord, like milk and solid food and just having a different cultural types of food which we resonate with, Lord. We know that we get the point. We get the point, Lord, that, you know, you want us to not carry on being babes in you, Lord, but to get to the point where we're developing and maturing, Lord. We don't all have to be called to be teachers, Lord, but we should be able to at least teach our work colleague, our neighbour, just a random person we see in the street and we get into conversation about you. We should be able to sort of like have a few pointers and a few things we can hold on to and a few ways we can just guide them to you, Lord, or sow a seed at least. And so help us in that endeavor, Lord, and help us, Lord, to really be encouraged in you, I pray. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.